Hey, we have the newest, our newest attendee. Let's see, how should I call that? The newest face in San Carlos Community Church, Kaylin Bailey is here. Can you, mom and dad and Kaylin, stand up? Just not to put you on the spot or anything, but how old now, a week? 2 weeks and one day she's here, little Kaylin. Praise the Lord. Why don't you give him a round of applause? I tell you, she's a little sweetheart, and why don't we just have a moment of prayer and thank God for her. Father, we just thank you for bringing Kaylin safely into this world and into our family, our church family. Thanks, God, for mom and dad, Wes and Whitney. And Father, we just pray for continued strength and blessing on that whole family. Pray you'd continue to heal in Whitney's body as well. And God, just cause them all to grow in grace and knowledge and truth of you, Lord Jesus. We bless you for them and for their fellowship with us here at San Carlos Community Church. And thanks for bringing them into our family of God, Lord. And Lord, how can we say but thanks for the little creation of a little precious girl like her. Kaylin, bless you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, with me tonight to page 400. It's Nehemiah chapter 4, 400 in the red Bibles in front of you. We're in the series, Hearing from God. This must be number 5, I guess. And we're talking about an unusual topic tonight, vulnerability. Do you ever feel vulnerable? Well, what do you do with it? And that's what we want to address tonight. We all feel vulnerable at one time or another, and oftentimes, maybe I feel that every day. And what do we do with it? And I'm going to read the first 5 verses, and then we'll pick up the rest of it as we work our way through the message. Here's the setting. Jerusalem's in a disastrous mess. God has judged her guilty for her idolatry and running after other gods and worshiping other gods and setting up the high places all over the country. And God had told her before she ever inherited the land, inhabited the land, that if they did not love God solo, alone, only, with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, that he would send other nations to judge them, and he did that. And as Babylon and the various countries came in, Assyria first, and then Babylon, and then finally Persia, they just leveled her. The walls are torn down, the temple's destroyed, the glory of God is departed. And you got to understand this. Listen. There's nothing worse than the glory of God departing. Do you have the glory of God in your life? And if you don't have the glory of God in your life, through your faith in the Lord Jesus, you're missing eternal life. And where the glory of God is missing, it's hopeless, it's destitute, it's eternal separation from God, and it's condemnation and judgment forever and ever. Chapter 4, verse 1. Nehemiah has this vision to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem because he sees his country and his fellow countrymen in despair, and he goes back and he begins that process. But it's not without opposition. And we pick it up in the opposition in chapter 4, verse 1. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria, these are the opponents, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him. And he said, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. Nehemiah prayed against them. Father, would you just cause this word, your truth, God, to settle deep down in our hearts. Lord, we do want to hear from you. And we want to abide in your presence. We want to taste and see how good you really are, because you've given us permission to do that. Father, would you teach us tonight about vulnerability? And would you teach us about drawing closer to you in these times when we feel so very, very vulnerable? Lord, thanks for your presence and your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have an outline in front of you, it's a good place to have it. It's in your bulletin. I just encourage you to do that. Let me give you the definition of vulnerability. It's your place of susceptibility. That's the place where you feel like you're open to attack. It's the place where you're physically and emotionally susceptible. It's that feeling, I call it, you may not like this description, but it's that feeling of being naked in front of your enemies, exposed and at risk. And it's that place of weakness where when you're tempted, you fall the fastest in this life. There's a lot of biblical examples. I was thinking about vulnerability this week. I mean, I was reading in 2 Corinthians just this morning of King Asa, who was the king of Judah before the fall. And he was a very godly king, for the most part, till the end of his life at least. And he had a fairly good size amount of troops. But suddenly, out of nowhere comes the Ethiopians one day, and Asa's got about 300,000 troops, and here comes the Ethiopians with 1 million, it says there in 2 Corinthians, or 2 Chronicles. You think he felt a little vulnerable? Look out and look at that. How about Queen Esther? You ladies have studied her just recently, have you not? She put her life on the line because it was against the law for the queen to ever go before the king without being summoned. Yet because she had to put her life on the line for the sake of her people, she was willing to go before him without being summoned. You think she felt vulnerable? King David. Strange scenario, I think. Dancing with only his underwear on, basically. It says dancing naked before the Ark of the Covenant as the Ark is being brought back into Jerusalem in celebration. But the whole kingdom's watching him. Think he felt a little vulnerable out there? How about Jesus? Weeping and clawing at the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. Crying out to God, God, if there be any way, take this cup from me. But not my will, but your will be done. Knowing full well in just a little short time, he'd be nailed to the cross in the most horrendous way to die. Or the Apostle Paul, standing arrested before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and Festus, and having the wherewithal to look King Agrippa in the face and say, King Agrippa, you believe the prophets and what's written in the law, don't you? And I got to imagine he felt very, very vulnerable at that moment. And you know, I can't help but think of the woman who bled for what, 12 years? This is continual issue of blood coming out of her body. And out of desperation, being known as unclean in Jewish law, clamoring, crawling, making her way ever, ever so closer to Jesus in hopes to reach out and grasp the hem of his garment in the hope and faith that she would be healed. Had to be quite a spot of vulnerability. You know, I think in all honesty, most of us don't like feeling vulnerable. Nor will we openly admit to ourselves that we have vulnerable weak spots. Very seldom will we ever intentionally position ourselves to be vulnerable. But you know what? Like it or not, willing to risk it or not, life often puts us in vulnerable positions. Here's the fact, I think, and I hope you get this out of this message this weekend. God wants to use our vulnerability as an opportunity to draw us closer to Him. He wants to use our vulnerableness to bring us into a deeper intimacy. He wants to take our susceptibilities and our weaknesses and turn them into intimacy. And Nehemiah and his fellow Jews find themselves in a very, very vulnerable position. They're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Look at verse 6 with me in the text. It says there, after Nehemiah had uttered that prayer, after listening to the taunts of the enemies, he says, "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." What that means is they were working at rebuilding the wall with all their hearts. And look what verses 7 and 8 tell us. When the enemies heard that the repairing of the walls was going forward, they plotted together to come and fight, verse 8, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. Basically, they wanted to stir up trouble. And they wanted to cripple the Jews emotionally and physically to keep them from accomplishing their goal. That's how the enemy works, doesn't he? We have an enemy of our souls, Satan, who will do anything to stop you and I from becoming more intimate and being intimately attached to our Savior, Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us being intimate with Jesus. And he'll cause all kinds of things to happen in life to keep us away from that divine attachment. But remember what Jesus said in John 15, "Abide in me, come and remain in me, and I'll remain in you, I'll abide in you, and you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." And the enemy of our soul, Satan, is trying his best to keep us apart from Jesus. That's how the enemy works. When you find yourself in vulnerable circumstances, what do you do? How can you become steadfast? How can you remain faithful? How can you become more intimate in your relationship with God in the midst of your vulnerableness? Look at verse 9. And Nehemiah prays, and we prayed to our God, and we set a guard as a protection against those enemies day and night. He's saying here, we sought help from above, and we took action to establish protective measures along the way. We know, Nehemiah says, where our help comes from. Psalm 121, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He'll not let your foot slip, and he who keeps you will not slumber." Listen, that psalm reminds us we have a God who's on the job 24/7. And he's not sleeping, and he's not slumbering. Even when we feel most susceptible and weak and vulnerable. Well, I want to just share some truths I see to pull out of this text for our lives. Here's number one. God wants to turn my vulnerability into implicit trust in Him. God wants to take my vulnerabilities, your vulnerabilities, and turn them into implicit trust. Look at verses 10 to 12 with me. In Judah, it was said, The strength of those who hear the burdens, who bear the burdens, is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. That's what everybody was saying. And our enemy said, and they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. And at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, "You must return to us." I mean, talk about vulnerability for these Jews who are rebuilding the walls. I mean, you're working your tail off day and night and doing what you know is right. It's the right thing to do. You're standing knee-deep in the rubble of the broken-down wall, and you're working day and night. You're sweating bullets, and you're seemingly not getting anywhere. And on top of that, you have all these people whispering in your ear that we're going to sneak up and we're going to kill you when you least expect it. Feel a little vulnerable? I don't think life gets any more vulnerable than that. And when you find yourself in those vulnerable situations, remember this. God wants to turn your vulnerability into implicit trust in Him. Life, implicit means this: without doubt or reservation. Unquestioning trust. Without doubt or reservation, unquestioning trust. I think Proverbs 3:5-8 drives implicit understanding home. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your flesh and, look at this, refreshment to your bones. See, I think when you're really feeling vulnerable, when you're really feeling susceptible, that settles way down into your bones. It's in the core of your being, in your vulnerability. And God says, when you trust in me, I'll bring you healing to your flesh, and I'll bring you refreshment even to the core of your being, in your bones. You know, I can't help but think of Queen Esther, who was a very, very real example of indeed implicit trust. Without doubt or reservation. Unquestioning trust. You know, as she was told by her uncle Mordecai that the Jews were going to be killed because of a decree that had been issued through deceit, Mordecai said, "Esther, you've got to do something here. You've been put here for such a time as this." And you can't help but think at that moment, fear was setting inside of her. What would she do? And yet, this is her response. She told him, "Go and gather all the Jews and fast and pray for these 3 days. And then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." That's implicit trust. When the enemy of your soul is whispering to you in your vulnerable state, "You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. There's no way you can do this. You're not going to make it." You have to do what Nehemiah did. You have to dig down deep into the heart of God and implicitly trust Him no matter what the circumstances may look like. Your vulnerability, grounded in the faith of implicit trust, will actually become an asset to moving you toward a deeper intimacy with God. God wants to turn your vulnerability into implicit trust in Him. Here's the second thing I think we can learn out of this text in chapter 4. That we need to make an honest assessment of our vulnerabilities. And we need to take the necessary steps to guard ourselves against the attack of the enemy. Make an honest assessment and then take the steps to guard ourselves against the attack of the enemy. And you can say, "Rich, well, how do I do that? How do I make an honest assessment?" Well, it's based on the questions that you ask yourself about yourself. Here's the first one. What are your exposed places? What are your exposed places? Look at verse 13. So in the lowest parts of the space, behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. In the lowest places, in the lowest parts of the space, behind the wall, don't miss the next two words, in the open places. What are your exposed places in your life? What is it in your life that feels like it's hanging out there? It's open. It's exposed. It's naked. It's vulnerable. It's susceptible. And listen, we all have those in our lives. And it's that easy area of your life that you are often attacked in. I personally have many of them. I'll tell you about one. I hate to be too vulnerable. I am most vulnerable to attack and most vulnerable to falling and stumbling in my life. I am most susceptible when I am physically tired and exhausted. I quickly go south in mind and heart and spirit when I am overwrought with exhaustion. And I become very susceptible. Be careful, Rich, what you watch on television when you're exhausted. Be careful what comes out of your mouth when you're tired and exhausted. Do the assessment. What are your exposed places? I need, in my assessment, to make sure that I am getting enough rest in my life so that I'm not overly exposed and hanging out there susceptible in my weaknesses. Make an honest assessment of your vulnerabilities. Here's the second thing you might ask yourself when you make an honest assessment. What do you fear the most? What do you fear the most in this life? Look at verse 14 with me. Nehemiah speaking, and I looked, and I arose, and I said to the nobles, and to the officials, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of them. Nehemiah challenged his fellow Jews here, don't fear your enemies. Don't fear these people who are whispering to us in our ears. Don't let them cause a panic inside of you. Don't let them paralyze you from what you've been called to do to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Can I ask you a personal question? What are you afraid of in this life? What are you afraid of? What keeps you hiding and in hiding that you don't want anyone else to know about? I'm talking about the fears that we all tend to live with inside our hearts and our minds and our souls. What are the fears that you and I experience in this life? This is an honest inward assessment for us. Let me give you a few fears. Maybe you have the fear of failure. Or maybe you have the fear of what others think of you. Maybe you have the fear of losing control, letting go. Maybe you have the fear of letting go and trusting others, including God Himself. Maybe you have the fear of getting hurt or damaged by someone. Maybe you have the fear of dying or losing someone in death. We all live with some type of fears in this life. When I first became a pastor back in the early 90s, I lived constantly with the fear of failure. I was always fearful of failure. And you know where that fear came from? It came from another fear. It came from the fear of what others thought of me. And I was always concerned, what will they think? How will they perceive me? It wasn't until I came to understand an implicit trust in God and being valued by God and reveling what God thought of me and surrounding myself in that, that I lost and was set free from that fear of failure. You know, I really don't care what you think about me. Because I care more of what God thinks about me. And I revel in that. And what comes what may, that's the focus of where we need to be. We all live with some kind of fear. What do you fear the most as you assess your life? Here's the third thing. What vulnerable area of life do you need to remember God in? That vulnerable area in your life, what area do you need to bring God into in that? Look at verse 14b, the last half. I'll read the whole verse. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Here it comes. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your home. You see, Nehemiah is just challenging the people in their most vulnerable position right now. Listen, don't listen to the enemy. Don't be in despair about your circumstances. Don't let the fears stop you from moving towards victory. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Keep your focus on the Lord. Look up, dear people. Look up, Jews. Remember the Lord. King David, having brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, it had been failure, turning into fear all along the way because they kept doing it wrong. They tried to put it on a cart it was supposed to be carried. I mean, they were doing it wrong. But David writes this psalm of thanksgiving to God when it finally, the ark finally comes, when they finally do it right and they remember the Lord, they remember the Lord. He writes this thanksgiving to God, and I think it's so useful for us to help us remember the Lord. In 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, it says, sing to Him. This is how you remember the Lord. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. That's how you remember the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done and His miracles and the judgments He uttered. See, make an honest assessment of your vulnerabilities and begin to take the necessary steps to guard yourself against the attack of the enemy. It's an opportunity for you and I as we do that to grow more intimate with God. And you might say to me, and at least I would say it to me if I was in your seat, how do I do that? How do I guard myself? Well, that's the next truth. Embrace the truth. You have to fully embrace the truth. God has posted a guard around you. Have you embraced that truth for yourself? You've been posted. Look at verses 16 to 20. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears and shields and bows and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. And those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. And the man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Here it comes. Our God will fight for us. Listen, you don't have to be a scientist to figure this out, or a mathematician. When you find yourself in the vulnerable situations of life, the first thing we often forget is God's promise that He's fighting for us. And we get all shook up and we go out back into our old flesh nature, and we forget the fact that God's got it in the palm of his hand, and he won't let your foot slip, as we read in Psalm 121. He's not asleep. He's on the job with you, for you, around you, upholding you 24/7. Our God, Nehemiah said, will fight for us. That's what Psalm 34:7 says. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Listen, believers, you've been posted by a guard. God's encamping around you. In Jesus Christ, you're not on your own. You are bought with a price, and you've been paid for. God has posted his protection around you and in you by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in the believer's life. You are so very, very precious to God, and you need to know that he fights for you because you're so precious to him. Say this with me. My God fights for me. My God fights for me. Have you embraced that fully? It's not your war. It's his. It's not your battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. It's not your victory. The victory belongs to the Lord as well. Do you believe that? Can you remember that God fights for you when you're feeling so vulnerable? Therefore, you don't have to embrace your fears. You can let go and embrace God more fully himself. Embrace the truth that God is encamped around you. Here's the fourth one. Victory will come. Victory will come when I utilize the spiritual weapons of warfare to withstand the daily assaults. Turn with me to the New Testament, page 979, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. And we'll close with this one. Victory will come when I utilize the spiritual weapons of warfare to withstand the daily assaults or attacks on us. Ephesians 6:10, Paul says, finally, he's talking to the believers, finally, page 979, verse 10, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Well, there you got it. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You see, the most natural question I think that you and I should be asking out of this message on vulnerability is, how do I fight when I'm feeling so vulnerable? How do I gain the victory? And the answer, Paul would say, is twofold. Let go of yourself and start implicitly trusting God and use the weapons that God has given you. You have to let go and you have to begin trusting. Because when we're vulnerable, what do? We go like this. And we close ourselves in and we think that's protection. When it's not, it's just more vulnerability and more despair. But when we implicitly trust God and we begin to look up, suddenly we praise and remember and give glory and take steps towards the one who promises us the victory, because he is the victory. Can I ask you a really personal question? I'll go to your deepest vulnerability right now. Where is Jesus Christ with you? What have you done with Jesus Christ? Are you still like this? And he's out here? Or have you said, Lord Jesus, Without you, I'm nothing. And I want you in my life. Come in and have all of me because I want you by faith. Let go of yourself. Stop trusting yourself. Can I ask you another question? Aren't you just really, 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 really tired of being consumed with your vulnerabilities? Aren't you just really, really tired, emotionally drained with trying to keep it all together? When in fact, when you let go and give it to Christ and embrace Christ because he wants to embrace you by faith, he'll refresh your bones at the core of your heart and your soul and your being. Utilize God's mighty power. You've been posted, friend. He wants you. He wants you. He's encamping all around you. God's given you power, availability in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's given you complete and full access to the power of heaven. It doesn't get any better than that. God's given us access to an immeasurable power through the death and the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Look at this scripture that talks about that power that's available to you right now. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. He's called you and me. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Listen, God did that for you and for me. The same power that he raised Jesus Christ out of the grave, when he raised up that dead body and brought him to life again, is the same power, Paul tells us, that immeasurable greatness of his power is towards us who believe. Do you believe that? And Jesus, I think, would say to us, this comes to us, this comes to us when we stop loving our vulnerabilities and we start loving him with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. That's why he could say in John 10:10, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. And that begins right here. It can begin right now in this sanctuary, in this place tonight, if you want it. Here's the question for prayer and fasting this week. God, will you show me where I'm most vulnerable? And would you help me to prepare against the attacks of the enemy? And you know, based on what we just heard, you could add to that, God, would you help me to abide in the fact that you've posted me? You've posted me. And I don't need to be in my vulnerabilities. I can be in truth. In Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that not all vulnerabilities are bad. And I pray we understand that even in the midst of this message tonight. Lord, we know that there's a certain vulnerability to even admit that we need you. And there's a vulnerability to cry out by faith, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and take control of my life. I turn it all over to you, God. And that's good. And that's pleasing. And that's acceptable to you, O God. And Lord, it's my prayer tonight that we would all experience that kind of vulnerability. A vulnerability that realizes that without you, we're nothing. We're lost. And God, how good and pleasing it is to you and to your heart and your ears when we cry out, God, I need you in my life. And how good and pleasing it is to us to be released from the despairs and the susceptibilities of this life that keep us in bondage and that keep us from experiencing the grace and the love and the truth that Jesus Christ, your Son, came to give to us through the cross and the resurrection. Lord, give us faith to believe tonight. And give us faith to let go. And give us faith to trust implicitly tonight. And give us faith to love you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.